Praise the Lord. Praise God in his sanctuary. Praise him in his mighty firmament. Praise him for his mighty acts. Praise him for his excellent greatness. Let everything that has breath praise the Lord. Good morning and welcome to Bethel Baptist Church. If you're visiting with us for the first time today, please take a moment to fill out the tab on your church bulletin and drop it in the collection plate. Pastor Otero would like to send you a thank you note for worshiping with us today. Our brother Wayne Pitts will be conducting our second service at 2 p.m. at Pacific Hills Manor this afternoon, and all are invited to participate in that service. At 3 p.m., Pastor Otero will be conducting a special class, an open forum, at 3 p.m. Lord willing, our brother Greg Tomlinson will resume teaching the class on church history next Sunday, and at the 4 p.m. discipleship class today, our brother Wayne Pitts will continue teaching the series on evangelism. As you know, the Great Commission is for every believer, and these classes should help anyone who would like to learn more about how we can be effective witnesses, and so that others can come to know Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior. In our evening worship service at 5 p.m. today, Pastor Otero will be teaching the series, The Lord Jesus Christ in the Old Testament. Pastor will be speaking on Jesus Christ, the Avenger, from the book of Nahum. At our Wednesday evening prayer service, Pastor Otero will be leading our study on the theology of Bible doctrine and will answer the question, does Scripture teach that God created man in a state of innocence? Our scripture reading for today, printed in your bulletin, is from Psalm 95, verses 1 and 2. O come, let us sing unto the Lord. Let us make a joyful noise to the rock of our salvation. Let us come before his presence with thanksgiving and make a joyful noise unto him with psalms. We will be singing now the first and last stanzas of the hymns this morning. So let us begin our worship with hymn number 103, One Day.
Jesus, save those who
Let us continue our worship with hymn number 91, The First Noel. Please stand now as we sing hymn number 394, I Surrender All.
To look to the Lord in prayer in just 1 minute. I want you to know that the young people came here to visit with me during the week, and they have an idea. I'll put the, right here in the back, a little Christmas tree with the Christmas angels. There will be a little card with the name of one son or daughter of a man who's in jail. And there will be 12 or 13 of them, and I encourage you to pick one and buy that present and bring it here. And many churches are doing this around here in schools. And they're going to have a meeting together where they're going to bring these young kids into the room, and they're going to bring them into the gospel and give that present to them. And I commended that young people that came in. There were about four or five or six men, tall like me. That was great. That was a great visit to me. And each time that we give, it's an opportunity to show people the love of God. And that's, I'm all for. And so this week, they're going to build it right here in the back, and I'm going to take you from the arm and pick one, all right? And do that. Also, I just was in the internet with the Paretis, and Martha Paretti sent greetings to all of you. From Argentina. They're meeting, they meet late in the afternoon from 5 p.m. to 9 p.m. That's the meeting on Sunday there. And she's sending greetings to all of you. Let's look to the Lord in prayer. Our Heavenly Father, we come into your presence in the name of Jesus, our Lord. And we are thankful that we have a high priest who intercede for us, who bring us into the heavenlies, who take our prayers and makes them holy. Thank you, Father. Thank you for the commission to preach the gospel to everyone. And thank you for the commission to bring influence upon the land in which we live, sharing a lifestyle in a way that reflects the life of Christ Jesus. We also are thankful, Lord, that you created the church of the living God, the church that will stay on this earth until you come and take your church with you. Thank you. Thank you, Father. And thank you, Father, that we can open the doors at Bethel Baptist Church. Thank you, Lord, that we can open the airwaves and KKMC broadcasting the gospel. Thank you for the internet and for the things we can do in broadcasting the gospel. And Father, also, we are thankful for the tape ministry and for the CDs that we share with people. And we pray that you use these tools to bring people to the knowledge of Christ Jesus, our Lord. As a family, oh God, we have some people who are in need of your hand of mercy and touch upon their bodies. Tomorrow, my good friend Fred Kemper will have a serious surgery on cancer, prostate cancer. And Father, you know that, but we bring him to your presence. He has been a great man, a great companion, a great friend through the years as we started in the ministry 30 years ago. And so, Father, I pray for him and for his wife that you will take him into your very care so that he feel through the surgery and through the recovery the presence of the living God. Some of our people have been injured this morning. A tiny little Matthew Noriel had to been brought back home because of the flu, stomach flu, and so on. Be with that little one, Lord. I love those kids. I love to see the children in the church and to see them around me and to see them play. And Father, when sickness come, it made me also sick. It made me sad. I pray for Mildred Plica, and I pray for our brother Mike Dool, who has serious problems, but the greatest problem is his stomach, and nobody knows what to do about it. Lord, in the same way that you intervene in the life of my daughter Miriam, and with great mercy and grace, intervene in the life of MacDool so that we can enjoy the presence of our great brother, and he can see the mercy of God upon his life. Thank you, Father, that we have a choir that praise you. I was thinking this morning, when I was here early in the morning, about the majesty of God. And may we see the majesty of God as these people sing to us with the whole heart who you are and how great you are. We thank you, Lord, that today we're going to have the Lord's Supper. And you said that we should have the Lord's Supper till you come. And so, Father, that's what we do it. Not because we want to. It is a command to do it until you come. And we will have that great Lord's Supper in heaven. Lord, bless us with your presence. Bless us with your love. And give us your word, a challenge to our life, so that we may walk as children of light. We thank you for the provision that you do, oh Father, every Sunday. Our money comes to support the ministry. We thank you, Lord. And I thank you, Lord, for the deacon board who knows how to manage it and how to take care of that money, that we are free from debt and we can support so many missionaries, so many people in the mission field. Our brother Fred and Carol Lewis in Siberia. Our brother Carl and Ruth Knott in Sevilla, Spain. Eusebio and Marisa Perez in Benalmadena. South Valley Pregnancy Care Center here in Morgan Hill and Gilroy. Ruben and Irene Zahert in Lobai. And Laura Martha Poretti with the drug addicts in Argentina. Daniel Lacey with the people who raise cars. Sometimes it made me crazy to see them, what they think and what they do. And so much money they have, they think they own the entire world until they have an accident. And then Danny is available. Father, bless Danny as he prepared for that and bring his support so that he knows that God is after him. And Father, for the Sport Association in San Jose, here is Keys on the Street, and they gather together to play a sport. And then the presence of the gospel is there. Thank you, Lord, that we have this association with these people so that we can farther the gospel away from our church. Thank you that you call us to preach, and thank you that you call us to share. The glory be to God, who has given us Jesus. In his name we pray. Amen.
Amen.
Thank you, choir. Please take your Bibles now and turn to the first epistle of John, chapter 1, verses 1 through 6. If you didn't bring a Bible, there's a Bible provided for you in the pew, and you'll find today's reading on page 717. Please stand now for the reading of God's Word, 1 John chapter 1, verses 1 through 6. That which was from the beginning, which we have heard, which we have seen with our eyes, which we have looked upon, and our hands have handled, of the word of life. For the life was manifested, and we have seen it, and bear witness, and show unto you that eternal life, which was with the Father, and was manifested unto us. That which we have seen and heard, declare we unto you, that ye also may have fellowship with us. And truly our fellowship is with the Father, and with his Son, Jesus Christ. And these things write we unto you, that your joy may be full. This then is the message which we have heard of him, and declare unto you, that God is light, and in him is no darkness at all. If we say that we have fellowship with him and walk in darkness, we lie and do not the truth. Blessed is the word of God. Let us pray together. Our Father, we thank you that we have come to know and understand that the greatest reality in history is the appearing of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, and whose eternal fellowship with you has been mercifully extended to us. We come into your presence in his name. We pray for courage and strength to practice the truth and walk in his light with him, and forsake the darkness of sin through confession and cleansing by his blood. We pray for your servant, our pastor, Gabriel Otero, as he comes again to glorify Jesus. Bless him and guide him, that his exposition of your word would go out with power, that unbelievers listening here in the radio and internet will hear the good news of your salvation and believe that only the blood of Christ can wash away their sins. We pray and ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Please be seated.
Thank you, my brother. We start a new series of studies today during the month of December. And four of them about the Lord Jesus. Well, we all study about the Lord Jesus, but today in a very special way, because on December the 25th is really the birthday of our Lord. Today I would like to call your attention to the first letter of the Apostle John on chapter 1, verses 1 to 6 that our brother have read, and they are in the Bible that is in the pews on page 717. Now, John, First John is called of general's epistles because it was not sent to a specific church. The letters were written not just to target one church, rather it was sent to churches in general in the area of Asia Minor. Now, the three books of John refers to as letters, however, the first was not written in the form of a letter. Nevertheless, they call the letter. For example, in 1 John, you do not have salutation, neither you have a conclusion that you do in a letter. In fact, it has the characteristics of a sermon in which a pastor is revealing his love for God's people. And so I think of 1 John as a whole sermon to the entire church of God, revealing God's love for God's people. Now, to have a good understanding of the six verses that we have for our consideration, we have to understand some things about the city of Ephesus from which this letter was sent out. Remember, the first pastor of Ephesus was Paul, and then followed by Timothy, and then under the leadership of John when he was put in Patmos. For example, we need to consider the heritage of the city of Ephesus. John was the pastor at one time in the city of Ephesus, and around the second century, perhaps 110, 115, he was the elder statesman who was one of the original 12 disciples. So he still had great authority. Many of the believers in the church of Ephesus were children, or perhaps grandchildren, of the first Christian church. Many of the glorious things that happened in the early days of Christianity were fresh in their mind because their parents or their grandparents, they told them about the Apostle Paul, and they told them how Paul talked to them about the Lord Jesus. In fact, Paul has such an effective ministry in the city of Ephesus that a man by the name Demetrius, the silversmith, who made silver images of the goddess Diana, felt that he will be put out of business if that church was there. What a great church. What a great church. To the believers, what they were told was secondhand information, of course, although their fathers and grandparents has been there and heard all these particular things. Now, years later, the brightness of this great heritage was wearing off. If you turn your Bible to Revelations in chapter 2 and verse 4, the last book of the Bible, page 722. Revelations chapter 2 and verse 4, you find out that the church of Ephesus was losing their heritage. The Bible says in Revelations 2 and in verse 4, "Nevertheless, I have somewhat against thee." After there is a great commentary about the church and how great they are, the Apostle John said, "Nevertheless, I have somewhat against thee, because thou hast left the first love." What? God, you are talking to the church of Ephesus? Mighty in doctrine, great in understanding, conservative in their way to live. You're talking to them, and you are saying to these guys that they lost the first love. You see, their heritage was good for nothing unless you keep living for the Lord. You cannot have Christianity on your shoulders because your grandparents were Christian. Because your grandfather was a Christian, or if your father was a Christian, you cannot say, "I am a great Christian." Depends what you do with your life. You see that? They were losing. They were losing their heritage. And what was the problem? The problem was that they compromised. They should have sound firmly with a rich heritage. But instead of standing firm on the teachings of Paul and others, they were caving in on the false teachers and on the false teaching of their time. Now, when Paul preached there many, many years before, he had risen the standard of holiness very, very high. But these false teachers were lowering the standard of holiness. A church go down when they lose their standards. John was aware that the church of Ephesus was becoming a carbon copy of the lost world in which they live. When a church becomes a carbon copy of a theater, the church lost their heritage. When the church becomes so cheap that it looks like a festival in some place else, then the church lost their heritage. Wow. Wow. The children and grandchildren of the members of the First Christian Church began to compromise their teaching because it was less of a hassle to conform to the lifestyle of the lost people around them than to continue firm in the teachings of Jesus. Oh, it was easy to go with the world. Let me tell you again. To understand those six verses of John chapter 1, we have to understand their heritage and then understand their compromise. But also, there was opposition against the church. The Apostle Paul had a spiritual foresight. You know, when a pastor can look into the congregation and say, hey, watch out, because he knows something go wrong. That's what Paul was. Turn your Bible to Acts chapter 20, verse 29 and 30, page 655. Acts chapter 20, verses 29 and 30. He, the Apostle Paul, could foresee problems were going to come to the church of Ephesus. Let me read for you Acts 20, verse 29 and verse 30. For I know this, and this is Paul speaking, that after my departing shall grievous wolf, wow, grievous wolf enter in among you, no sparing the flocks. You know, those people who teach false doctrine, they had no even compassion of the Christians. Also, of your own selves shall men arise. Men of great prestige will arise, speaking perverse things to draw away disciples after them. Do you see the pattern of the opposition? Somebody will be raised up in the church, and then he becomes such a leader that he draws people away from the common family of God. My good friend Russell always had a great counsel for me. Through the 20 years that we walked together here, I admire the little thing he said. I never tell him, you're great, but he tells me things that make sense to me as a craftsman that he is. For example, when I'm talking sometimes and with him, he said, well, Pastor, you never have been a pastor of such and such a person. You know, you can be here in church and I am not your pastor. You are following somebody else. And that's what happened there. That was their opposition. People were raising up and they were making little groups. And then you follow one guy away from the church. And that causes problems. Notice that Paul warned them that after he depart, men will come in as grievous wolf. Wow. Look, another word, the word perverse. Perverse things to draw away disciples after them. It's right there, verse 30. Now, the word perverse, this is translated from a Greek word, and how this trepo is the word. And the word means to distort, to misinterpret, and to corrupt things. Paul said, when I leave this place, people will come in and take the Bible and misinterpret the Bible, just to draw themselves the only attention. Why would they do this? Why will somebody come in the church of God and destroy the church of God? Why? Look at verse 30. Look at verse 30 in Acts chapter 20. The Bible said, to draw away disciples after who? After them. I know you appreciate me. And I know this church loved me like crazy. But I hope I never draw your attention to me more than I want you to draw your attention to Christ. It is not me, people. It is Christ and His Word. And I appreciate your companionship and your concern and your love that you give anything for me. I do appreciate it. I feel like a million-dollar pastor. But my idea of being your pastor is to give you Christ, not myself. And if I ever wrong in something, I hope that you, with kindness and gentleness, will show it to me. Because it is Christ that we need to draw. But when we draw people to ourselves, that's dangerous. That is dangerous. This one thing many in church have always failed to understand. Our opposition is not from outside the walls of our churches as much as it is from within. I was reading an Arabic newspaper from Saudi Arabia. And you know what the paper said? We will win this war because we will make opposition within the Congress of the United States. And we will destroy them without shooting a shot. The same thing thinks Satan of us. Same thing. The devil has always tried to destroy God's church from within and not from without. If the police will come here and try to close these doors, man, they lose big. They lose big. John deals with this problem in his epistle. We have seen their heritage, their compromise, and their opposition. Let us look at one more thing before we look into the verses about this church so we may get a better understanding of what John is saying. What was their heresy? What was it? What was their saying? Well, it's called Gnosticism. See, Gnosticism was a heresy that was widespread in the church of Ephesus. It is somewhat difficult to understand because it takes many forms. There are some things good and some things bad. And when somebody teaches something's good and then the rest is bad, it's very hard to find out. That was in the church of Ephesus. Now, what the Gnostics believe? Gnosticism believes that all matter was essentially evil. All matter was essentially evil. Only spirit things can be good. Therefore, Gnostics despise the body. Knowledge is the best of all, better than virtue. John used the word to know 31 times in the epistle, so just to make a contradiction to these people. Gnostics people taught only a select few can understand the truth. So if you spend time trying to read the Bible, don't do that unless a professional Gnostic will teach you, because you cannot understand the Bible. You need to ask me, and I tell you what it is, and then you know. Wow. People were not to read the Word of God unless there was a Gnostic to tell them what the Word of God means. Can you imagine that? Imagine if I tell you, say, well, go home and read the Bible, but don't try to understand anything unless you ask me. That's Gnosticism. In other words, they taught like the commentators of today's news broadcast, I thought. I was shocked at the beginning of my time in America when I started understanding English. We can listen to the President of the United States speak as the commentators do. But they believe we are so damned that we cannot think for ourselves. So what the commentators do after the president finished, they come and tell you what the president said. I thought that was crazy. I thought that was crazy. Gnosticism taught that God could not have created the world by himself, since there is evil in the world. So that God has created one little thing, a little evil, and then that little thing created another little thing evil, and then that little thing created another thing evil, and the third thing created the world, and that's what is evil. It's not nuts. There can be no resurrection of the flesh. You cannot believe what believers will believe when a nut like this come and teach. They destroy families. They destroy the world. They had no compassion on anything as long as you follow them. That happened in John's time. Jesus could not be both human and divine, since a spirit and flesh cannot mix. That's what they believe. Look at all the crazy things they believe. There can be no resurrection of the flesh. And like all false teachings, they discredit the deity of Christ. Christ is not God, they say. It is obvious that John was greatly concerned as he wrote to the Ephesian Christians in these three epistles. Now you can see John is in jail in Patmos. He's in a house arrest. He has a beautiful desk. He's looking the Adriatic Oceans and so on. And people come to visit him and say, now this is the problem in the church. And he cannot believe it. You mean those people in 100 years, they go bananas? So he writes 1 John and writes 2 John and writes 3 John and writes Revelation to correct all kinds of mistakes in the church. So here's how he comes. And that was the introduction. Now let me tell you, let me teach you the six verses. First, his credentials. John, who are you? Go to 1 John chapter 1. John the elder presented them with true facts. Look at his credentials, verses 1 to 4. That's me, said John. Look at what he says. That's that which was from the beginning. It's not great. That which was from the beginning, which we have heard, which we have seen with our own eye, which we have looked upon, and our hand handled the word of life. For the life was manifested, and we have seen it, and bear witness, and show unto you that eternal life which was with the Father, and was manifested unto us. That which we have seen and heard declare we unto you, that ye also may have fellowship with us, and truly our fellowship is with the Father, and with the Son Jesus Christ, and these things write we unto you, that your joy may be full. When I was in seminary in 1973, I hit the class for the Master in Divinity, and we have to memorize 1 John in Greek. And what a pleasure was. What a pleasure was. The heretics taught two things. They denied the reality of sin, and they denied that Jesus Christ was the Messiah. This was the main issue. John was not going to allow the false teacher to attack the deity of Christ without attacking them back. So when they attack the deity of Christ, John counteract by attacking them. Look how John defends Christ. Go back to verse 1. That which was from the beginning, which we have heard, which we have seen with our eyes, which we have looked upon, and our hand hath handled the word of life, the logos of life. Wow! The foundation of life. And then John in verse 2, he said, for the life was manifested, and we have seen it. Now, the word manifested, which is translated from the Greek word phanel, means to render, to appear, to show forth. So this elderly man, one of the original 12 disciples, John, assured the churches that the things he knew about Christ were things he heard, he saw, and he touched it. There was not something that he learned from somebody else. He saw, he heard, and he touched. You remember in John 9 when the man was healed? You remember that? He was blind, right? He was born blind. In the Pharisees, the doctors in theology, they argue about this. And they say, well, you explain that that man was a sinner. What's going on? Let me show you. Go put one hand in John and go to the other John. John chapter 9. John chapter 9. And look at the answer in verses 24 and 25. John chapter 9, verse 24.
and verse 25. Remember, this was a blind fellow that Jesus said, go to the Siloe there and wet your eyes, make clay and so on. And in verse 24 and 25, the Pharisees call the man that was blind and said unto him, give God the praise. We know that this man is a sinner. They want to start an argument about theology. That's what people who withdraw people from the church away from the principles, they start with a big theology. I'm a great theologian. Explain this. And look at what the man said, verse 25. He answered and said, whether he be a sinner or no, I know not. In other words, I don't know this issue of theology, but I know one thing. I was blind, but now I see. Now, you see what the Christendom is? You maybe do not know the mysteries of Greek words and Hebrew words in detail. But one thing you need to know, that you were blind and now you see. Otherwise, you are not a Christian. It's simple like that. You don't have to know all the mysteries and all the details and the philosophy and how we pastors sometimes we were going crazy details of teaching. You don't need to know nothing of that. But you need to know that you were blind and now you see. And that's what John is dealing with. Now he made some claims. John made some claims. John said that he had not only seen and heard and touched Jesus, but that he wanted to tell them about the Savior that he had known so personally. And so going back to 1 John in chapter 1, look in verse 5. And now John the elderly, like a Philadelphia lawyer, we say in America, like a Philadelphia lawyer, he's going to put the whole thing together. Look at verse 5. This then, said John, this then is the message which we have heard of him and declare unto you. Now listen carefully. Look at what John said. God is light. And in him is no darkness at all. Is that simple? Light represents what is good, pure, and true. Notice that he said what he said about in him, not only he said God is light, but he says in him there is no darkness at all. If you enter into the church in the morning, it's dark. You turn on the lights and the room is light. But there are certain corners of this room that are darker than the other. Away you go from these lights, you have a lesser degree of light than behind the light. And so the Gnostics want to say that we have degrees of light. And John said clearly, in him there is no darkness. God is light. And by saying that, he's saying God is not 95% holy. He is 100% holy. He is not saying that God is 95% pure. He's saying he is 100% pure. In him, there is no darkness at all. Then John, like a masterpiece attorney, applied the whole thing to them and to us. John applied this principle to us and said that if you claim to know the Savior, that he knew, there are some things you need to consider, he said. Look at verse 6. Look at what he says in verse 6. He says, if we say that we have fellowship with him, that we are in communion like we're going to have in a few minutes, if we have in communion with him, he said, if we have communion with him, and walk in darkness, keep on walking in darkness, keep on sinning without any regret, we do not know the truth. But look at what he said. We lie. And we do not know the truth. Remember, the Gnostics thought that it does no matter what we do with our flesh because God only cares about the spirit of man. That's what the Gnostics thought. But John, who had known Jesus personally, said that is not the case. John said that God is light, and in him there is no darkness at all. If John could be here to preach today, to today's church, and knew how many profess to be saved, but they're still walking in darkness, he will say very compassionately, and perhaps crying, you are deceiving yourself, you're a bunch of liars. Wow. Whew. It's deep. It's deep. So simple and so deep. Some people will be quick to accuse John and say, oh, you're a legalist. Have you heard that? Oh, you're a legalist. You want to educate your children under the severity and the love of parenthood. You're a legalist. People told me that. Do you teach that the children have to obey their parents? Yes. Oh, you are from the Taliban, they told me. Hey, crazy people. That's what the Bible says. Can you imagine raising children without obeying the parents? What kind of society we will have in 25 years? The difference between we who are saved by the grace of God and those who are not saved is the way we approach sin. That's the difference. That's what he's saying. Ladies and gentlemen, I'm going to put on the table a great issue. Here's the difference between a saved person and an unsaved person. And the difference is what we do with sin. The sinner lives for sin. And in sin, he does not make any plans to even try to please a holy God. You talk to an unbeliever, it's like talking to a wall. He cares less about sin. He lives in sin, and he doesn't know it. To the believer, may also find themselves involved in sin. But it is a thing resulting from a moment of weakness. He doesn't live in sin. Once committed, the saved person is remorseful and asks God to forgive him and help him not to sin again. That's a believer. John said about the Lord, he saw the Lord, he heard the Lord, and he touched the Lord. And God is light. Make no mistake at all. John was saying that the Lord he saw, the Lord he heard and touched is the God of life and light, and in him there is no darkness at all. And if a man claims to walk in the light and in fellowship with God and walks in darkness, that man deceives himself and he's a liar. So here's the summary. And pay attention to this summary, very simple. A farmer was out plowing his field one spring morning. He came to one particular place that was wet, and his tractor became stuck in the mud. And harder he tried to free the tractor, the deeper it became caught up. One time I had a Jeep in Argentina, and with my brother David, we went to a place and was mad, and we were caught there, and deeper we accelerated, deeper we went in and in and in. I associate with this. Finally, this man walked over the neighbors to ask for help. And the neighbor came over and looked at the situation, and he shook his head, and then the neighbor said, it doesn't look good, but I tell you what. He said, friend, I will give a try pulling you out, but if we don't get out, I will sit with you in the mat. I thought, you know, Christianity without Christ trying to pull themselves out. But they went each more and more in the mud. Christianity trying to get philosophy to solve the problem. Buddha, Mahomet. And we go more and more in the mud. Christianity trying to get Confucius and all these philosophers and Aristotle and all these people to think about life. And we are more and more in the mat. And the only solution was that Jesus came and sat on the mat for 3.5 years with us. But made no mistake about Jesus. Made no mistake about Jesus. He sat on the mat, but he don't stay too long. He took off. He took off. The Lord did not stay splashing in the mud of sin. He resurrected and gave us believers a resurrected soul so that we don't want to sin anymore. We don't have the desire to be on the mud anymore because he has rescued us. And when he saved you, he moved you from sin to a different level, even though you live in the world. Remember what Jesus prayed? They are in the world, but they are not of the world. Now tell me. Tell me. Are you still sitting in the mud? Or are you resurrected with Jesus? All depends on your lifestyle. All depends on your lifestyle. If you're still in the mud, and you try to be a Christian, but you cannot make it, I understand it. I understand it. There is only one solution. Jesus said, come unto me, all that are heavy labor, and I will give you rest. Come unto me, said Jesus. You need to come to Jesus. Make no mistake about Jesus. I always said this. The gospel of the Savior never leave you in the same place it found you. We can remember when we get to know the Lord, the day that God in his mercy give us life. We remember that. But we are not there anymore. God move us away from that. Maybe the association of, in my case, with the association of my wife and their family and the rich mother and father who brought me into steps of holiness and life. And maybe you can associate with that. Maybe it was your grandmother. Maybe it was a neighbor. Maybe it was a Sunday school teacher. I was telling David that I remember the Sunday school teacher, because I memorized a chapter of the Bible, gave me a hymn book as a present. Little things like that. And we need to be that kind of people. We need to be that kind of people to put a shoulder for those who are down and see they can get out of the mat. Now, we cannot take them out of the mat. Jesus does. He's in business of taking people out of the mat, they're stuck there, and bringing it up with him. But we need to share. We need to share. Danny was saying to me, Dad, you have to be there when those people cuss and they do all kinds of things until something goes wrong and they need to race. And 10 minutes on the line, they are calling and the car cannot start. They call the chaplain driver, pray over the engine, please. Then suddenly, in the mad, they say, pray over the engine. See if God can pull it out. And with kindness and gentleness, they don't care. The official word is you cannot pray in the name of Jesus. But when somebody cannot start the engine, you pray in Jesus' name. Jesus made it. So you can see the mad people. They don't understand anything. Come unto me, said the Bible, and I will make you free. It is not Jesus' fault that you're a sinner. It is not God's fault that you're a sinner. It's your fault. And Jesus saying, come. Come unto me. Come. Come unto me. Don't stay on the mat, because our Savior, there is no darkness at all. Thank you, Father, for the great lesson of the Apostle John. As we look upon Jesus, we have learned today that he did not stay on the mat. He came and took our place and took our life out of the mat into the presence of God. Lord, we pray that somebody today, will look upon Jesus and come to Jesus and believe in the Savior that can take their life out of sin. And Jesus, we pray, amen.
Let earth rejoice.
And now we're going to call the deacons for the Lord's Supper. I know Mike is in here, Brother Joe. And Mike, do you know the third one? Okay, Ken. All right. Ken, all right. Because it's written in the back, and I forgot to look, but I'm glad you did. Okay, wonderful. All right, we got it all together. Thank you. May be seated. I want to announce this. And the Lord's Supper is not a miracle that will happen to here. The Bible says, at Matthew's 26, in a marvelous way, how the Lord described this. The people were eating, they were having a feast, a dinner, and Jesus interrupted and applied that dinner to himself. So if you are here and you are not a member of this church, you can still participate if you are a believer. Nosotros tenemos comunión abierta, así que pueden participar. I speak in, not in tongues, but I speak to my brother-in-law, telling him that they can participate if they please. I tell you, it's just a blessing. We are showing a sign. We're not receiving Christ. You already received Christ. So this is a blessing. We are saying we remember Christ. Let me read it for you. Matthew 26. And as they were eating, Jesus took bread and blessed it, and break it, and gave it to the disciples, and said, "Take it, this is my body." All right, we're going to ask the deacons then to stand, and the bread is going to be passed, and you hold the bread until the pastor is served, and then we will proceed with the Lord's Supper. All right, Brother Ken, will you thank the Lord for his body?
Grateful we are, God, to be in your house today and in this special season of Thanksgiving, Lord. How especially thankful we are for your Son who died on the cross, Lord, for each one of us. Help us to live in a right way, Lord. Help us to all come here today, Lord, with an attitude of thanksgiving and an attitude of praise to you. And Lord, just forgive us our sins as we know you have, and help us to live in a way that's pleasing to you. In Jesus' name, amen.
Amen.